Let's have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God together this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. Prepare our hearts and our minds this morning to listen to it and obey it, to put it into practice. And Lord, help us to glorify your name. May your Holy Spirit lead us into your truth, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18, if you will, please. You'll notice I don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to try and go quick. I'm still adjusting to this two-service thing. I've been doing my best, and you have to admit I've done very good at getting you out on time. Sometimes, a lot of times, early. But you have to make me a promise. You have to remember that you owe me time. Because we're in November, we're going to work on some thankfulness things and learning to give thanks. In December, we're going to focus on Christmas. And then come January, I told you we're going to start an expositional study on the book of Colossians. Verse by verse, we're going to go through that. And I'm going to collect on some of that time you owe me once we come to January. So Luke 18, this is a familiar parable. We know it well. I want you to look at it with me again. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Throughout his public ministry, Jesus talked quite a bit about the Pharisees. Here in the book of Luke, for example, in Luke chapter 7, he pictured them as debtors who were too bankrupt to pay what they owed God. In Luke chapter 14, he pictured them as guests who were fighting for the best seats. In Luke chapter 15, he pictured them as sons who were proud of their obedience, but they were unconcerned about the needs of others. The sad reality of it is the Pharisees thought they were right and Jesus was wrong. They thought they were pleasing God. They thought that they were doing things that God wanted them to do, and so they deluded themselves. And that leads us to this parable. And it teaches us quite a few things. You know, even as I said, this is a well-known parable. But there are lessons that we still need to get today. I don't care how long we're in church. I don't care how long we're saved. I don't care how long we're studying the Word of God. There's still things that we just don't seem to grasp a lot of times. We see here in this parable that heaven's going to be full of surprises. Because what we do is we tend to look at the outward appearance. Well, that person looks okay. Sort of like the Pharisees were. There are a lot of people who appear to be righteous. There are people walking into churches around the world today, carrying their Bibles, who can look the part. They can sing the songs. They can pray the prayers. They can find the passage in their Bibles. They could tell you a good story. And they're simply on their way to hell because they've never received Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. They're playing a part. Maybe they even think they're doing the right things and they think they're where they need to be. That's where the Pharisee was. That's where he was in his life, and all of them were. You know, we see in this parable you can't work your way to heaven. We all know people who think that they've done enough that God will welcome them home. Well, I give to this, and I give to this, and I do this, and I'm faithful here, and I do that. We all know people who are like that. I hope that doesn't describe you. Because I don't care how good you are, you're never going to be good enough to measure up to God's standards. You're never going to be good enough to qualify for heaven. It's simply by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. One of the greatest lessons that we learn from this parable in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners can be justified. Sinners can be saved. Sinners can be set free. Aren't you thankful for that? And Jesus taught that throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, we see it in the Word of God. I want us to think for a moment about these two men. Yes, it's a story that Jesus told. It's a parable. But the Pharisees were very much real, and he looked at them every day, and he taught about them every day. This was very real life. We see these two men come to the temple. It wouldn't be uncommon for a Pharisee to come to the temple. They were a religious man. They were part of the largest sect of the day and the strictest sect of the day. They were experts in the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures. They knew them well, better than anybody else. And they tried to impress people with their knowledge and their position. We don't know exactly why the tax collector came to the temple that day. The tax collectors were known for being ruthless. Perhaps this tax collector had just foreclosed on a widow's home. Felt a little bit guilty. I'm going to read a verse that talks about that here in a few minutes. Maybe he was having problems at home. He's reached the end of his rope. Might as well try this religious thing. See if it works. We have people today who are walking in our churches every Sunday who are doing the exact same thing. Some people are coming to church just so they'll be seen. Just so they'll be noticed. And if nobody goes out of their way to pat them on the back or to tell them how important they are or how much you appreciate them, then they go home sulking and saying, well, that church is not friendly. Because they're coming for them. For what they want. Some people are coming to church because they've tried everything else. Guess I'll give this God thing a chance. Their marriage is falling apart. Their business is failing. They've lost everything. Well, let's see if this can help. Sort of a, you know, let's try anything we can. Let's think about this passage briefly this morning. Three things. Number one, we see the Pharisee's criteria for measuring himself. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. All right, the Pharisee's whole life revolved around the fact that he was a religious man because he was not like other people. You know, I'm not like they are. I don't do the things they do, and I do things that they don't, the good things that you're supposed to do. People like the Pharisee, they're life revolves around two groups. There's themselves and there's everybody else. All right? I'm the only one that qualifies. I'm the only one that measures up here. And it was all about him. Now notice it says that he prayed this to himself. Often when we think of the Pharisees, we think of them standing on the street corner praying. And you notice, and I'll read that verse to you in a minute. We often think of that verse standing on the street corner kind of like this. It never says praying out loud. Here it says he prayed to himself. We automatically envision the Pharisee just loud and bold. Maybe he's just there wanting to be seen so people know what he's doing. We don't know if he was praying out loud or not. But here he prays this prayer. And we see beginning in verse 11, God, I thank you. In my New American Standard, the prayer is 33 words long. In the King James, it's 34 words long. Some of your translations may be a little bit different, but glance at that quickly. Beginning with the word God in verse 11 through the end of verse 12. See how many times you see the word I in there. Here the Pharisees pray in a prayer. 33 words in my New American Standard, and 5 times he uses the word I. God, I. And his reasons for feeling righteous were he wasn't like other people. Then he gets a little more specific. He's not a swindler. Maybe your translation says an extortioner. Maybe he's looking at the tax collector as he's praying this prayer. It says he wasn't unjust. He wasn't an adulterer. He fasted and he gave tithes. He makes himself very good by the cheap method of making all others very bad. Right? I look good because they look bad. I look good in comparison. Now, he thought he was accepted by God because of what he did or because of what he did not do. Now, in that day, the Jews were only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. He says, I fast twice a week. He tithed everything that came into his possession. In fact, Jesus taught a little bit about that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. They tithed even from the tiny herbs from their garden. Now, his standards were all negative. I'm not like this tax collector. The Pharisees used prayer as a means of getting public recognition. In Matthew 6, 5, Jesus says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. So we see his criteria for measuring himself is, I'm better than everybody else is, so I'm okay. Number two, we see the Pharisees' criticism of the tax collector. In verse 11, I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now there is no good way to lift ourselves up. But two of the worst ways are to measure your strengths and to minimize everybody else's, right? That's exactly what he does. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Now look at them, look at them, look at them. We tend to do that a lot. And we always find somebody worse than us. You know, we don't find the godliest person to compare ourselves to. You know, well, man, I know God wants me to spend more time in prayer. I know that should be a priority in my life, but I know I pray more than that person does. I know I should be more involved in church. I know I should be there a little more faithfully, but I show up a lot more than they do. That's what we naturally tend to do. You know, and so here he's criticizing the tax collector. And when you compare yourself to the worst of the worst, you come off looking pretty good. And you feel a little bit better about yourself. And it seems like some people can only feel good about themselves if they're putting others down and pointing out the negatives in other people. And a lot of people are quick to criticize others, and they're quick to criticize sins and point out sins in somebody's life, and they will not ever address or acknowledge or deal with the sin in their own lives and the things they're struggling with and the things that God does not approve of. Here the Pharisee simply puts the tax collector down. Everything that he said was terrible in a person and that he wasn't, this tax collector was. And so he felt pretty good about himself. And he put the tax collector down, but God lifted him up. And the third thing we see is the publican's cry for mercy. The publican's cry for mercy. In verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, in my New American Standard, and when you get into the Greek, I think this is the correct translation. Some of yours may be different. Maybe it says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The New American is translated, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. When we look at the article in the Greek, I think that's the correct translation. He knew he could not measure up to God's standards. He couldn't do anything on his own to merit God's grace and mercy, to merit God's approval. You know, God's mercy is evident and available only because of the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Now, this man wasn't proud and arrogant like the Pharisee. At least at this point in his life, he wasn't. Often the tax collectors were. But that's not what we see in this man. We see evidences of humility and repentance. He's standing away from the crowd. He's beating his breast. He reached the end of his rope. He knew there was nowhere else to turn but to God. The tax collector grasped the magnitude of his sins, and his humble faith saved him. The Pharisee singles himself out as the only righteous one. The tax collector singles himself out as the only sinner. You know, they're looking at themselves and they're judging. One talks about his merit. The other agonizes for mercy. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "The publican was the best theologian, for he prays like David of old." That tax collector says, went home justified. The Pharisee just went home. I wonder how many times when we come to worship God, remember they went to the temple. Went to the temple to pray. How many times when we come in here, and we come to worship God, what kind of attitude do we come with? What do we bring with us? How do we go home? One went home changed. One just went home. The exact same as he walked in the doors. When we come, do we meet with God? Do we truly understand who God is? Do we acknowledge our sins, our shortcomings, our failures? We turn them over to him, confess them, deal with them. You know, what do? Dr. E.M. Blakelock wrote a book called Today's Handbook of Bible Characters, and this is how he describes the Pharisee. He says, in ardor, faith, and dedication, they did fine work. And then, like so many who thus begin, they ended in pride and pettiness. Separated not from paganism, evil and compromise, but from the mass of Israel, the accursed crowd. The law became not a means of holiness, but holiness itself. A clutter of man-made regulations which they themselves could only keep by inventing, along with their detailed obligations, a parallel series of escape clauses which poisoned their practice with hypocrisy. A lot of times we're like the Pharisees. We thumb our noses at other people. I'm pretty good compared to them. And we think we're all right. I think we've gotten pretty far removed from what Jesus said he wants. Where we're to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. We're to give him everything. How often do we live our lives like that? And look quickly at verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. God forgives sin in the life of those who acknowledge that sin, who confess that sin. And he wants to do that. He's looking for those who are humble and sincere. But being humble and sincere doesn't save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And when God forgives and saves, we need to understand that as a reality. That I am forgiven, I am saved. And not live the defeatist attitude, but trust God. And God wants our honesty. God wants us. What are you giving God? Not what do you expect from God. What are you giving to God? How are you viewing God today? Apart from Jesus Christ, not one of us is enough. Not one of us measures up. Not one of us qualifies. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins and my confession and repentance, he forgives those sins. He welcomes me into his family, and I can walk as his child. And I can live as his child. And every day, I do something or I think something that doesn't glorify him. And yet, when I confess that sin, he says, we're good. We're okay. But where are we at? How are we going to leave? As we come to worship God, as we think about just the simple story, how are we going to leave? Father, help us to see your truth. Help us to know that it's not about us. It's all about your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to stop living like we live so many times when we just do enough to get by and we look at other people and think, I'm okay. But you said that you want us to love you with all we've got. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our mind. Lord, there's not many days that I get that right. There's not many days that many of us get that right. Help us to come into your presence and acknowledge your holiness. Acknowledge our shortcomings and failures and to turn them over to you, to confess those as sin, and then realize you do forgive us. And then walk in that newness of life. Walk in that victory. Help us to trust you more and more each day. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name.